I've been getting bigger because I was thinking, okay, you know, I'm coming down here to preach on Sundays and I have to wear a suit and I have to wear, you know, nicer pants. I can't just wear my normal jeans. But then I tried them on and then I was like, oh, wow, I got bigger, you know, cutting off circulation and things. So I'm growing physically, but if you've been here last week, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about spiritual growth, right? We can grow as physically as all we want. We all grow physically, it won't bother me, but what I would like to see and what I'm sure the Lord would want to see is that we're growing spiritually, right? That our souls are being enlarged, that our love for God is being enlarged as well. Last week we began looking at the topic of spiritual growth, and growing spiritually, when we think about that, it's really a good example of when God's sovereignty and man's responsibility comes together in a way that, you know, sometimes can be difficult to grasp. You know, where does God's will stop, or where does God's hand stop, and where does man's responsibility begin? Sometimes that's a hard thing to really understand. But as it relates to spiritual growth, on the side of God's sovereignty, right, God is the one who is ultimately the one who has to give us the grace to grow. Right? When we think about fruitfulness, it's a spiritual thing, and it requires the Holy Spirit to do His work in our lives. If that doesn't happen, there's no way we can grow. But on the side of man's responsibility, we're told in Scripture that if we don't do anything to pursue growth, then guarantee that we won't grow. Right? That diligence is necessary, that some holy sweat needs to you know, be used up. At the same time, it's possible for us to do things in our own strength and just try and, you know, just try to be more like Christ, and we'll never get anywhere. Right? So both things need to be part of the equation. I think one of the ways that a picture that might be helpful for us as we think about spiritual growth, where God's hand stops and where man's hand begins, is we can think of an analogy of a farm. Right? Imagine if you're given a farm, you're given the tools that are necessary to farm. You're even given the seeds. Right? You're given everything. And what you're called to do after that is simply, the Lord says, you know, go ahead and farm. Use what I've given you. Use the tools that are at your disposal. No use telling a man to farm if he doesn't have a farm. It's no use telling a man to farm if he really doesn't know how to do it or doesn't have the tools to do it. If he doesn't have the land, if he doesn't have the seed, if he doesn't have the tools, really nothing can be done. But since all these things are given to us in terms of, you know, the analogy of spiritual growth, having received them, we're basically just to respond to that and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to farm like you asked me to. But even then, we're reminded that even if we're given all that, there's no guarantee necessarily of the increase in the end. It's God who gives the increase. The farmer can plow, the farmer can cultivate the land and sow the seed. But in essence, you know, God still has to provide the rain, He still has to provide the sunshine, and many other factors, or else there'll be no produce. In 2 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter said, it's because we've obtained a like precious faith, because we've been given all things pertaining to life and godliness, basically the power of God in you to grow, right? You've been given everything. Then we're told, because of that, add to your faith moral excellence, and your moral excellence knowledge, and so on. Right? As we looked at last time, you know, the seven qualities. And when it comes to this passage in 2 Peter chapter 1, I think it's a much forgotten passage in a lot of ways. Right? It's a very clear passage. It's so straightforward and specific in what it describes about spiritual growth. And yet, sometimes we can take a step back and we can think, spiritual growth, it's still a mystery to me, you know? But then the Word of God is so clear. It's telling us right there, spelling it out for us in no uncertain terms. For Christians who aren't growing, 2 Peter chapter 1 is a portion of God's Word that is really scratching, where we're itching and we just need to kind of line up to the scratching and say, oh, okay, you know, let me benefit from that. We just have to be willing to be doers of this portion of God's Word. And too often we abandon God's way to do things in our own way. You know, oftentimes when we come across God's Word, we think, okay, Lord, you know, your Word is wonderful. It convicts me, and I see what you want. Right? And at the same time, we'll walk away, we'll say, you know, but I want to grow in a different way. I want to grow with a different method. I don't want to seek the Lord every day. I just kind of want to go with the flow. I want to come to church and be stimulated and be convicted. And Lord, I want you to use that conviction and just transform me. I really don't want to do much. I just want to kind of go with the flow. It shouldn't be so hard. It shouldn't require so much of me. So, Lord, I know what you say about growing spiritually. It requires holy sweat. It requires diligence. But, Lord, I think I'm going to do it differently. I'm going to pursue it a different way. I'm going to figure it out as I go. And I think we waste a lot of time and we waste a lot of energy when we do that. We don't take God's specific words and say, Lord, I get it. And we stick to the blueprint, right, of what it takes to grow. I think oftentimes we experience a lot of unnecessary heartache because we do that, because we just don't simply follow what God's clear word says. But today we're going to be continuing on in the passage that we started last week as we continue our look at spiritual growth. As we finish up our consideration of this topic through 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, we're going to see really God's word drive home to us the necessity to pursue growth, right, in Christ's likeness. Look at the text with me. If you haven't done so, turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, in honor of the word of God, if you can stand with me. I'm actually going to go back from verse 1 all the way through verse 11. To Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received the faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. Please be seated. You know, last week in your bulletin, there should be a little outline. And if you don't have one, there might be some more in the back, just so that you know where we've been, just so you kind of know where we're going as we get into the text. But last week, we looked at a couple things. You know, we looked at the topic of spiritual growth from a couple angles. They were the needed approach for spiritual growth, right? How do we even begin to approach growing in Christ? We talked about that. We also talked about the spiritual qualities that need to be nurtured. Right, what are the specific things that constitute spiritual growth? What are the specific things that I need to pursue? And God's word gives us seven specific things. Right? Zero in on those things. And today we're going to be looking at spiritual growth from three more angles in the text. If you're following the outline from last week, the third angle that the topic of spiritual growth is tackled from is the incentives to spiritual growth. Right? Not only did it tell us how to approach spiritual growth, not only does it tell us the seven qualities to zero in on, but it gives us incentives, right? These are some encouragements for you to pursue spiritual growth. And two incentives are given, and they're both marked by the word for. Verse 8 begins with the word for. Verse 9 begins with the word for. And they're basically giving reasons, right? Incentives. Encouragements for us to grow. One incentive is positive, while the other one is negative. Right? The positive incentive to grow, first of all, is the positive incentive of knowing Christ. Like the positive incentive of knowing Christ, saying, pursue spiritual growth because it's going to result in you knowing Christ, your Lord and Savior, better. Verse 8 says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, right, speaking of the seven qualities, they're yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And before we get to the knowing Christ part, I want to point out to you how the text describes spiritual growth. It describes it very specifically. It says that if these qualities are yours and increasing, right? They need to be yours and they need to be increasing. So these two descriptions point out what spiritual growth looks like. It's not this fuzzy thing, right? It's not this mysterious thing where you just kind of rise up and you begin to grow, you know, just kind of mysteriously as you're floating along. It's very specific. It says, first of all, we define spiritual growth as the actual possession of the seven qualities. And look at those seven qualities and ask yourself, are they yours? Right? Do these seven things match up to something that legitimately belongs to you? They're a rightful possession of your character. And, you know, not just a fleeting manifestation. Because sometimes we can look at these seven qualities and say, you know what? You know, sometimes I have self-control. Must be growing. You know, sometimes I can persevere. Sometimes I'm loving. You know, 3 months ago, you know, I was this way or that way. And so we say, well, there's a little pea there. There's a little raisin. There's some fruit, so I'm growing. Right? But the way that the text describes spiritual growth is these things are yours. Right? They belong to you. They're a legitimate part of your character. And secondly, the text says that these qualities not only should be yours, but that they should be increasing. They should constantly be growing. And the Greek here is really helpful because the word for increasing here doesn't just refer to incremental growth, right? No matter the rate of it. It doesn't say, the Greek doesn't imply, you know, as long as you're growing and 10 years ago you were this way, you really didn't persevere, but 10 years later now in the present, you persevere a little bit more. So you're growing. Right? That's not what it's communicating here. The word here for growing has the idea of having more than is necessary. It has the idea of bringing forth in abundance these characteristics. So the scriptures are talking about spiritual growth in two ways. These qualities are legitimately yours. They're part of your rightful character. And secondly, these things are increasing in a way that it's increasing abundantly, kind of overflowing. The progression can be seen and not with a telescope. And you go, oh, okay, you know, it's a little bit better now. Last week I mentioned that the biblical expectation of a believer who is saved by grace through faith is that they would experience crazy growth, right? 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And verse 8 says that the growth will be here. It'll be actual, right? It'll actually be part of your life, and it'll be abundant. So here, growth is a sign of life. According to verse 8, there should be more fruit in a believer's life than is necessary to demonstrate that they are truly saved. Right? When it comes to someone, you know, is this person saved or not? Sometimes you might say, you know, I don't know, maybe. Yeah, I've known this person for a long time. I just don't know. Right? The biblical idea is that you would look upon someone who is growing the way they ought to, and then if the question comes up, do you think this person is saved? Do you think this person really knows the Lord? Right? And you would look at their life and you would say, absolutely. There's no doubt. I know this person. You know, I know this brother. I know this sister. And there is no doubt. I could go on and on about, you know, how the Lord has changed their life. Right? That's what we're talking about here. Look at the last phrase of verse 8. It says that the possession and the increase of the seven qualities will render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? That these qualities will render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the word in here in the Greek is probably better understood unto. Right? So the verse could, you know, more accurately read, having these seven qualities, it'll render you neither useless nor unfruitful unto the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we talk that way, it kind of sounds strange in English, right? That you're not going to be useless unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But in the Greek, what it's communicating is that spiritual growth looks toward a goal, right? And that goal of growing spiritually is to know Christ better, right? You're growing unto the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. A goal is involved. And to state it another way, right, practically speaking, we want to grow not just because we want to grow, not just because we want to make progress so that we feel good about our faith, but we want to grow because the goal of growing ultimately has the view to gaining the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to grow in our knowledge of Him. Right, when we think about, again, spiritual growth, it's not a mysterious, ethereal thing that, you know, you really can't figure out. It's a very concrete thing, scripturally speaking. When we grow, it doesn't just happen in a vacuum. We don't grow simply for the sake of growing, right? Because in a sense, that would be, you could say, well, that's useless. You're just doing it just for the sake of it. But when we grow, again, the goal is so that we could come to know the Lord Jesus Christ more deeply, right, more fully. For example, if you take, you know, some of the seven character qualities that you're to grow in, and how that relates to knowing Jesus more, take the fourth quality, the character quality, which is perseverance. If you think about that, we talked about it last time, right? The quality of perseverance is the ability to remain under a load and to take it, right? To remain under it, to be faithful under it, so that when the difficulties of your life are upon your shoulders, your mindset is, you know what, I'm going to remain under this load. I'm going to continue to press on, and I'm going to glorify the Lord. You know, in the midst of my difficulties, in the midst of my situation, I'm going to remain under it, you know, with all the strength that I have, right? With all the grace that Christ is going to give me, I'm going to remain under it. I'm going to glorify God in the midst of it. And you know, when we do that, one thing that we're going to learn very quickly is we're going to realize, you know what, as I'm you know, bearing this load, I realize that Jesus is so patient with me. He bears the load of all the mess that I caused, right? For him, he's constantly under that, and he's so patient with me. And then we begin to realize, you know, in the midst of this load, and you just say eventually you get out of the load, right? The Lord takes the load off and makes things right, and he works things out for your good. At the end, you can look back at your life and say, you know what? I know Jesus more because I see that his sovereign hand was with me the whole time. Right? In the midst of your perseverance, you start realizing things about Christ and how much he loves you, how much he is a part of your life. And you see how growing in these seven character qualities can cause you, or ultimately causes you to attain the goal of knowing Jesus more. Again, spiritual growth isn't just for the sake of it. It doesn't occur just in a vacuum, but it's with the goal of knowing Jesus. You take the seventh character quality of love. You know, the way that you show that you love somebody the best is when you love them when they're the hardest to love. Right? When they're the most difficult, when they're the most unlovable, and then you love them anyways. Right? That's growing in love. Right? And if you think about a specific example of when it's hardest to love somebody, it would be when they wrong you. Right? When they sin against you. When they wound you. And you have to forgive them. I didn't just say it's really difficult, but you work through and you realize, you know what, I do need to forgive that person who wounded me so deeply because I want to love them. And then as you wrestle through that, and as the Lord takes you through that, one thing you're going to start realizing is, you know what, I sin against Jesus so much, and yet he forgives me all the time. My debt is so great, and that person's debt against me is, you know, so tiny in comparison. I can forgive that person because I'm reminded of my Lord's forgiveness of me and my Lord's love for me. Right? And our growth in love for people ends up informing our love for Christ, right? Or Christ's love for us. You see, again, spiritual growth has the goal of knowing Jesus, our Lord and Savior, more. And that has to be kept in view. Because if the knowledge of Christ isn't kept in view of your pursuit of Christ, then it becomes mysterious. Becomes this thing that is really hard to grasp, and this mysterious thing, and it's not to be that way. Every real step you take in spiritual growth is a real step that you take in knowing your Lord and Savior better at every step of the way. And that's great incentive for us to grow spiritually. And it says that when we grow in knowing Jesus in this way, we will never be unfruitful or useless. And that makes a lot of sense. That's a positive incentive for us to grow spiritually. And we're also given a negative incentive, right? Parents do this all the time. My parents, one time, they said, you know what? If you get straight A's, I will buy you any car you want. And the reason why my dad would say that is because I didn't come close to getting straight A's for forever, you know? You can get straight A's like your sister. I'll buy you anything. Just study, please, you know? For the love of God, you know, just study for me, please. Where am I? Okay, that's a positive incentive, right? But then there would be a negative incentive, too. You know, if you don't do better in school, then I'm going to take away this. I'm going to take away that. So every incentive to do something and every incentive not to do something, right? Positive and negative. And that's what Scripture is doing for us here. So the negative incentive here is one of forgetfulness in verse 9. But the negative incentive of forgetfulness. The positive incentive is to know Jesus more. The negative incentive is to be forgetful in your spiritual life. Right? The second incentive is introduced again by the word for. Verse 9 says, for he who lacks these qualities, speaking of the seven qualities that we talked about last time, for he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. And this assessment is true of every single person who is not growing or who has not been growing spiritually. A lack of spiritual growth profoundly affects the way that a person looks ahead in his Christian life and how he proceeds. It also profoundly affects the way that they look back upon what Christ has done for them. It affects both, the look forward and the look back. Okay, but first let's consider the look ahead, right? When a spiritually stagnant person goes on with their life, they end up becoming what the text says is blind or short-sighted. So at worst, they're blind, right? They can't see where they're headed because they don't have their mind fixed on Christ, right? They don't really know where they're going. They're just kind of going with the flow. Or at best, they're short-sighted. They can really only see what's right in front of them, and then they can't really see the goal of glory. They can't see the goal of pleasing the Lord. And this is the opposite of what we talked about in the previous incentive, right? The positive incentive is grow spiritually so that you can know Jesus more. The opposite is, you know, but if you don't grow spiritually, you're just going to be forgetful and you're going to basically forfeit what you already have in terms of your knowledge of Christ. When there's a lack of growth in someone who should be growing 30, 60, and 100-fold and growing in the knowledge of Christ, really the opposite happens. The person is not growing closer to the Lord. And the way this is described is they can't even see Him, right? And God is no longer the one who is near to their hearts. He's someone who's very distant. He begins to be nothing more than just a faraway thought. Yeah, I believe in God. But that belief ceases to stir the soul. It ceases to move the heart because they're blind, because they're short-sighted. The things of God cease to be precious, and the only things that are really real, the only things that are really worth investing in our days are the things right in front of us. You know, our job, school, and then we just forget about the bigger picture. And God ultimately becomes someone who is out of sight and out of mind. So not only is the spiritually stagnant one's future outlook affected, right, his past is as well. The last part of verse 9 says here that this man has forgotten his purification from his former sins. Right? And basically, he has spiritual amnesia. So he's blind in both directions. He's blind looking ahead of you know, how to proceed in his Christian life. He's blind, you know, in terms of where he's come from. He's blind in both directions. He has spiritual amnesia, basically. And this is tragic. I don't know if you've ever been around someone who has, you know, amnesia. I have a neighbor who very sweet, this kind-hearted Christian lady, and just a wonderful neighbor. I just, you know, appreciate every time I get to see her in the front when I'm in the front yard and get to talk to her. And a few years ago, the thing that changed in her life that I realized, you know, something's going on there that I needed to ask her was she was running a daycare in her home. So every morning we would hear the kids just happy to see her, the parents dropping them off and all these things. And one day I just realized, you know, the kids stopped coming. All of a sudden they weren't coming back. It was more than just summer. It was more than just spring break. It was they just weren't coming anymore. And then I asked her, you know, what happened? You know, I don't hear the happy kids anymore at your door. And then she said that her mother-in-law got diagnosed with Alzheimer's disease and was in the, you know, progressing stages of it. So she, you know, laid aside her business at home. She pressed the pause button of her life. And she said, you know, it's my duty before God. I need to take care of her. It is my joy to take care of her. And, you know, along the way, as the disease progressed, it was a very sad thing because I'd see her in the front and we talked. Along the way, you know, as her memory was being, it was just disappearing. You know, all the things that she knew, you know, their relationship, all their years together, you know, just all the history that they had and the good memories, they slowly just kind of disappeared. And then as our neighbor Susan would take care of her, you know, once in a while her mother-in-law would say, "I'm sorry, you know, who are you?" And can you imagine the heart-wrenching you know, pain of that. You know, that you're taking care of someone that you love so much, and they don't even know your name. You know, they don't even recognize you from yesterday. So along the way, as the amnesia progresses, you know, the mother-in-law becomes numb to her family. The mother-in-law becomes unfeeling towards Susan. And then, towards the end, before the mother-in-law passed away, you know, Susan was just nothing more than a nice stranger who just happened to be willing to take care of her. And it's so sad. And I remember she was sharing that with me one time, and just tears were just rolling down her face because she loved her so much, and it was such a painful thing to go through. Her husband had such a hard time seeing her mom that way that he couldn't really help emotionally. It was just too much. But she took the burden of all that, and, you know, she felt it. And I was just thinking, just as someone who is not in the midst of it, but kind of observing it, and I was thinking, that is so sad. That is so heart-wrenching. And yet, that's the picture of what happens to a person who has forgotten his purification from his former sins, right? When a believer forgets what they've been saved from and all that Christ did for them, it's basically spiritual amnesia. You know, Jesus tells us in Luke 7:47 that the slave who is forgiven much will what? That will love much. Because the debt was so huge and I've been forgiven it, I'm going to love you more. And it also says that the one who is forgiven little will what? Right? Love little. Yeah, you know, I'm going to have to pay him back a quarter. It's a big deal, you know. I appreciate that, but my life goes on. And so when we forget what we've been forgiven of, it affects us. It makes us numb to the Lord. When a believer is not growing spiritually, it means that they've forgotten the preciousness of being forgiven of their massive, hell-worthy debt of sin. They've just forgotten the preciousness of it, the relief of the burden of sin that you probably remember. You know, if you think about sharing your testimony, there's probably a point in your life where you realize that the crushing burden of sin upon you, and then when you become saved, when you realize that, you know, that Christ has paid the debt, there's a sense in which you kind of stand up tall and then the weight of the world is off of you. That is a distant memory. The joy of just being clean in your soul before God is long gone. And when these thoughts are brought up, you know, you're saved. You know, there's no condemnation in Christ now. And you might say, yeah, you know, that's kind of cool, huh? This becomes a dry textbook fact that you file away in your theological brain. We don't want to be that way, right? What are the incentives to grow positively that you will know better who your Savior is? What a great incentive. You think about even the time when you die and one day you'll be in heaven. What is the pull of heaven? The pull of heaven, you know, isn't the lights. It's not the gold, you know, the roads or, you know, it's not all that stuff. The pull of heaven is the fact that Jesus is there and you will see him as he is. You will meet your Maker and your Savior that loves you so much. So here in this life, as you grow spiritually, you get an increasing taste of that now. All right, so grow spiritually, positively. The incentive is so that you'll know your Savior better. And negatively, you don't want to be someone who has spiritual Alzheimer's and just be numb to the Lord, unfeeling towards Christ. All right, now let's look at the fourth point here, the exhortation to spiritual growth. All right, we're given some incentives, but now we're given some exhortation to grow. Look at the beginning of verse 10, and notice how it looks back in the context. It says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent. I want us to stop there in the text for a second. Right, the verse says, let us be all the more diligent. And the question pops up, you know, in a sense, if you're reading carefully, more diligent than what? If you're telling me to be all the more diligent, then, you know, when did you talk about diligence before? Right? And the Apostle Peter here is looking back to verse 5. You just kind of look back in the context there. Verse 5 says, now for this reason also, because you've been given everything pertaining to life and godliness, for this reason, applying all diligence in your faith, right, supply these seven qualities and basically grow. Right, so the Lord has given you everything pertaining to life and godliness, divine power to grow spiritually, giving you the spiritual land, giving you the spiritual tools, giving you the spiritual seed, giving you everything. And he just says, now go and start farming, start growing. And with diligence, supply these things that God has saved you for. Really, you know, basically just get to it now. Because everything is there for you. Spiritual growth requires the exertion of diligence. So now when we get to verse 10, it says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. It's as if, you know, Peter is saying, you know, you want to grow, so be diligent about it. But there's something bigger at stake here. There's something, you know, that is larger in scope for you. Be all the more diligent so that, you know, you can make certain about his calling and choosing you. You know, sometimes I think people don't exercise diligence to grow spiritually because ultimately they don't care to grow spiritually. They don't really care. And quite frankly, I think a lot of Christians fall into that category. They don't want to exercise diligence because ultimately they don't care that much. It might not be something that would ever come out of your mouth, right? But I think by the way we live, sometimes we scream it out, you know, just by our conduct. And we can think this way, you know. We can think, you know, I'm saved. And these thoughts are from my own head. So, you know, I'm not projecting anything on you, but maybe it's similar to you. I'm just being very honest with you. Sometimes I think I'm saved. I'm better off than I was before I was saved. I'm better off before, certainly better off before than I heard the gospel and embraced it. So whether I'm here in my sanctification, or whether I'm here in my sanctification, you know, is it really that different? Because I'm saved. You know, I know the Lord. So a little bit of, you know, incremental growth, maybe I don't really care so much. I don't need to be a missionary. I'm not planning on being a martyr or anything. I just want to be a believer who lives for God and knows Him. And, hey, I'm a believer. I know God, you know, and I want to live for Him. So to really grow spiritually, sometimes we think, you know, that's a good thing. But we kind of step back and say, you know what, I counted the cost. And, you know, the effort that it takes to grow and the results, you know, the ratio of that, kind of at the point of diminishing returns. Not put in this much effort. It seems like I'm only going to grow this much. So I step back and say, you know what, maybe I don't really need to grow so much because I know the Lord. And we sit back content. Right in verse 10 here tells us that that kind of a mindset isn't good because growing spiritually results in, you know, earlier, not just in knowing Jesus, you know, more, but there's an enjoyment of certainty. Right? There's an enjoyment of certainty as it relates to His calling and choosing you. Spiritual growth is an issue of the assurance of salvation. You know, a lot of believers kind of come down the line and say, you know, I don't know if I'm saved. You know, I keep struggling and I just don't know, and I don't feel like I can move on until I know. And I can relate to that, that at a certain point you need to tell someone who comes to you that way and say, you know what, you're pausing your life is feeding into your disassurance even more. You need to just grow. You need to pursue Christ. And if you're saved, you will grow and the assurance will come. An issue of salvation, so be diligent so you can grow, but be all the more diligent so you can be certain, right? So that you can enjoy the certainty of your salvation. If you flip that around, right, the implication is if you're not growing, you may not be saved. Let me show you how this implication flows from the context. Go back with me to verses 8 and 9. There we see the Apostle Peter talking about the incentives to spiritual growth that we just talked about. In verse 8, we see positively, You want to grow spiritually because you want to be more like, you want to know Christ more deeply. Verse 9, negatively speaking, you want to grow because you don't want to have spiritual amnesia where you're numb to the Lord. In the light of those incentives, when we come to the beginning of verse 10, we see what's at stake when it comes to spiritual growth. It has more to do than just barely getting into the kingdom of heaven. You know, I've heard people say, you know, as long as I get to heaven, I don't care. You know, if I just get into heaven by the skin of my teeth, then I'm happy. I guess that would be plaque. Get in by the plaque of my teeth, you know, I'm good, right? But then the implication of that is you step back, I don't need to grow, right? Because I just want to get in by the skin of my teeth. I don't need to grow. So I can just kind of cruise along, right? But then all these other things are in play. But what's at stake again is it's certainty. Remember what we've been talking about again. Let's go back to the bigger picture. When it comes to spiritual growth, biblically speaking, we're talking about massive spiritual growth. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, and that's God's design. And when we screw with God's design in that way, it has massive implications. It has massive implications emotionally for us, you know, just in the way that we can even begin to live for the Lord. This passage here is supposed to get us excited about the sure growth ahead, not the pessimism that we talked about last week. If you're truly saved, if the Holy Spirit is in you and living, and the Word of God is constantly in you, it's going to be powerful. And how can it not be powerful? And if you exercise diligence to follow that blueprint, guaranteed you will grow. I can't tell you how quickly you'll grow, but you will grow. Right, and you will grow in a very significant way. You will increase in moral excellence, in your knowledge, in your perseverance, your self-control, godliness, brotherly kindness, and agape love. And even if these qualities are the exact opposite of what you are naturally, right, it really doesn't matter. The power of God will overcome it. And what is the opposite of those seven qualities? It would be that you are naturally lazy and unexcitable. You are naturally lacking in knowledge of how to live for the Lord. You're naturally prone to give up. When things get tough, you roll over and just wait it out. Wait out the storm. You're lacking in self-control. You kind of live by desires, right? You're selfish. You don't have brotherly kindness. You're kind of antisocial. You'd rather not be around people. And you're unloving. I don't know about you, but before I was saved, that described me to a T. Every single one of those things. Every single one of those things described me to a T. And the Lord gets a hold of me, and there's movement in those things. Because how can it not be? He's given me the land, the tools, the seed, given me the ability, the power of God, and he just says, you know, just exert some diligence and pursue me. And you will change. If you're a Christian, apply diligence in these things, and you will change drastically. Eventually, it's going to look like 30, 60, 100. Fold, right? Look at verse 10 again. It says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. We don't need to make our calling and election sure to God. He knows. Right before the foundation of the world, he wrote our names in the book of life. I think in my case, it probably says Wandin, a.k.a. Ben, you know, and a.k.a. whatever else, you know. Sister calls me Beans. Not very flattering. You know, he's calling me Beans, you know. What is that all about, you know? So then, you know, when it comes to certainty of your salvation, you're calling in election, and that's just, it's not an issue of God. He knows. The issue is you, right? Maybe you're not sure. Maybe you don't rest in the comfort of that. The issue is me. The exhortation is for our sake, because the Lord certainly wants you to enjoy the salvation that has been given you. But the enjoyment and the assurance of salvation, you know, those things aren't a right of every believer. They're a privilege. We need to think that way. But they're a privilege. You want to be assured of your salvation, it's the privilege that belongs to those who are walking according to God's will, and then the Holy Spirit cries with your spirit, Abba Father, and just gives you the assurance that, hey, you know, you are a child of God. It's a privilege, it's not a right. Right? So I can't be living in sin and doing whatever I want to do and saying, Lord, I'm not assured of my salvation, it's my right to be. That's a privilege. But it's dependent upon how we're walking according to the Lord. When you were saved, you were made a new creature. You were given a new spiritual DNA. Things work differently now. God's placed desires and affections for you, you know, for the things of God. And when God's word is preached and certain truths are, you know, proclaimed, and you receive it, then you start realizing, oh, you know, this is working on my heart. It's stirring me up. Why does that happen? Because the spiritual DNA is assuring that. Right? God's new creation of you, in the way that he's changed things around and transformed you, is ensuring that you're alive to the things of God. So with that, take those things and grow, right? It's giving you all the evidence that you will grow, that God wants you to grow. When we come to this passage of growing, it's not to be a burdensome thought. It's supposed to be a freeing thought. I guess it's not. The Lord has taken care of all of it. On the other hand, you know, if you're not a true believer, if you haven't given your life to the Lord and just submitted yourself, you know, under his lordship, no matter how much diligence you apply to your life, you will not grow. Guaranteed you will not grow. Because you have yet to be made into a new creature. You don't have the new spiritual DNA anymore. And you try to live like a believer and it won't look the same because the formula isn't there. And the things of God, in a sense, become burdensome, right? You get the standards of God, live this way, don't do these things, you know, for your own soul's good, you think, you know, so many, do not, thou shalt not, and it becomes so burdensome. And after a while, someone who's not a true believer that tries to live the Christian life will just grow tired of it, right? They'll turn their back on it, and in time, it'll reveal itself. But an unbeliever will not grow, guaranteed, but a believer will. Look back at verse 10 with me. It says, when you see the verb there, to make, in the phrase, to make certain, in the Greek, it's in the middle voice. Let me explain how this works. In every Greek verb, there's a voice. It's active, middle, and passive. There's a big difference, right? Active, you know, I hit the ball. Passive, I was hit by the ball. Right? There's a big difference. Right? There's a huge difference in the voices there. And when it comes to the middle voice, it's kind of, you know, maybe something that we're not so used to. The middle voice speaks of something you do for yourself. I hit myself, you know, or something like that. But I fed myself. So with that in mind here, this word makes certain here is in the middle voice. What it's saying is be all the more diligent to make certain for yourself God's calling and choosing you. That this is something that you can find out for yourself if you're growing spiritually. And again, the implication of this, if you flip it around, is that a believer's calling and election can be rendered insecure and uncertain, depending on how you live. How can you be certain of God's calling and choosing you? Simply by growing in the seven qualities mentioned in the previous verses. God wants this to be your confidence. He wants this to be your joyful assurance. And then when you're walking in that joyful assurance and that confidence, there's a lot of power to that in the way you live. There's a lot of power in the effect that you'll have upon people around you and the kind of light you can be. If you're walking a triumphant life, if you're walking a life where you're walking close to the Lord and you're joyful, it has an effect on people. And on the other side, if you're not growing and you're just kind of going through life, dragging your feet, going to work, hi, good morning, I just got back from church, Monday, I'm tired. It has the opposite effect. Right? Make certain of God's calling and choosing you, because it'll have such a tremendous difference in your life. Last week and so far today, we've looked at a lot of things regarding spiritual growth. We saw that the text is hitting it from different angles. If you look at your outline, we've seen the needed approach for spiritual growth. We've seen the spiritual qualities to be nurtured. We've seen the incentives to spiritual growth and the exhortation to spiritual growth. In the rest of verse 10 and the whole of verse 11, we find the last point regarding spiritual growth, which is the results of spiritual growth. And there are two results of spiritual growth in the text that should be added motivation for us, to exert diligence, right, to pursue that. When they deal with the present and the future, the first result is a firm footing in the present life. Right, a firm footing in the present life. Second part of verse 10 says, for as long as you practice these things, again the seven things, you will never stumble. This whole passage, you have to keep in mind the seven things, because it really is a practical anchor for that whole passage. If you miss that, you're going to miss everything. But when we are growing in those seven qualities, it assures stability for us in this present life. It'll cause us to never stumble, as the text says. But I want to point out a couple things in this verse about not stumbling. First of all, in the Greek here, we have a double negative. In English, when we use a double negative, we end up negating what we're trying to say. Right? If someone asks you, are you still up? I can't get no sleep. What? You just undo what you're trying to say. Do you have what I'm looking for? I don't have nothing. What do you, wake up, speak English. And I would think for English teachers, the song that would probably drive them crazy. Or imagine if you're a foreign exchange student and you're coming to America and then you hear the Rolling Stones song, I can't get no satisfaction. Right? I can't get no satisfaction. So he has satisfaction. And he tries, and what's he complaining about? He has satisfaction, He's listening to the radio and watching TV, and he has satisfaction. Good. I don't get it. Right? But in English, a double negative, right, negates things, makes it a positive. Right? But in the Greek language, it works differently. When we find a double negative, it becomes emphatic. It's basically saying something will never, ever happen. If you're growing in these seven qualities, you will never, ever stumble. And you're not ever going to stumble. And then in the Greek, there's a way to make something a double negative. The strongest possible way, in the book of Romans, if you remember when Paul asked certain questions, can this possibly be? And then some versions say, God forbid, or may it never be. It's just basically a double negative. They're just put right next to each other. It's a strong... The strong thing in the Greek grammar is saying if you're growing in these seven qualities, these character qualities, you're not ever going to stumble. Right? It's a very powerful statement here. And second here, the second thing I want to point out is the idea of stumbling doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect. Doesn't mean that you're not going to fall short every once in a while. Right? What it's speaking of when it refers to stumbling here, it's speaking of a final stumbling where you don't recover. And if you grow in the seven qualities, you're never going to stumble flat on your face and not be able to get up in a spiritual sense, as I'm talking about. Basically, if you continue to grow spiritually, you won't ever have to worry that your faith is not genuine, prophesied that it's not made to last. There's a built-in warning here that if we aren't growing, we are susceptible to that fatal stumbling. If we're not growing for a long period of time, one day you might find yourself falling flat on your face and you're not able to recover. And that's just going to show you that, you know, maybe you weren't safe to begin with. Second result of continued spiritual growth is the triumphant entry into the eternal kingdom, right? The triumphant entry into the eternal kingdom in verse 11. Verse 11 goes on to tell us, for in this way, right, when a believer is growing, for in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. Now, every believer will get into the kingdom of heaven, and some will get in by the skin of their teeth. But the key word here is verse 11, right, where it says, or the key word in verse 11 is abundantly. Right, not only are you going to get in by the skin of your teeth, you're going to get in abundantly, right? What does that mean? There's going to be, in a sense, a triumphant entry for you into the kingdom of heaven. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15, it speaks of the judgment seat of Christ for believers. Right? The judgment seat of Christ for a believer and for an unbeliever is going to be very different. Right? For an unbeliever, it's going to be, you know, it's going to be kind of like that. Oh, you know, you're an unbeliever. You know, you're here to be judged. Boom. It's going to be very simple. Right? Bend the knee, and you're going to be cast away from my presence because that's what you've always wanted. Right? But for a believer, coming before the presence of God, it's not going to be the same thing. There's no condemnation. So when a believer comes to the presence of God at his throne, it's going to be not for the things we did wrong. It's going to be for the things that you've done right. What did you do right? Let's judge those things. And the things that you did with bad motives, the things that you've done that, you know, were very selfishly done, I'm going to weigh those things, and all the things that you did in a way that doesn't glorify me, I'm going to test it through the fire, and those things are going to burn up. You're not going to get rewarded for those things. But the thing that you did out of a desire for the true glory of God, things that you did in a selfless way, things that you did where no one could see, where you didn't want the credit, you just wanted the Lord to know. And those things he's going to put through the fire, and they're going to come out on the other side, and the text says that those things are going to result in gold, silver, and precious stones. Those are the things that are going to remain. And God will bless you for those things. God will reward you for those things. Right? And people who have the gold, silver, precious stones for the work that they did truly for the Lord, right, they're not going to just barely make it. They're going to make it in a triumphant way where the Lord is going to say, you know what, well done, good and faithful servant. Look at what you've done for my glory. Well done. Right? There's going to be a triumphant entry into the Lord's presence. And those are some of the results. You know, you just see spiritual growth from all these different angles in this passage. And hopefully as we've gone through these things, your heart is alive to that. Your heart is saying, you know, Lord, I want that. I want that desperately with all my heart. Do you desire to grow? Now I would imagine that every single person here would say yes, but that desire manifests itself in very different ways, right? Do you desire to grow spiritually like a homeless man? Desires to be rich but won't lift a finger. He desires to be rich, just like, you know, somebody else might. He's not willing to do anything about it. Or do you desire spiritual growth like an immigrant? He leaves his country and comes without knowing the language and is willing to do anything, take any job, right? Work hours and hours till his knuckles are bleeding and work hard towards that goal. I know many of you, your parents or your grandparents were in that situation. You understand there's a difference. Now, both desire the same thing, but there's a world of difference between those two desires. Or do you desire to grow in the way that this passage is speaking of? If you're a Christian, the Lord has accomplished so many things in your life. Or you're a sinner saved by grace. You're an enemy of God. Once an enemy of God, now you're made a child of God. You were once a child of wrath, and now you're a child of promise. You used to be a hater of God, now you're a lover of God. So many things are so different in your life. And if these things are true, you're going to want to be fruitful. You're going to want to be useful to the Lord. And you can't be all the things that I just mentioned and for the rest of your days here on this life be okay with being stagnant and stale. You just can't. And the Lord won't allow it. But at this time, at this moment, if you do find yourself stagnant and stale, which we all go through that, you know, off and on along the way, but if you do find yourself in that state and you're okay with it, it ultimately means that you've grown callous and numb. There's no other way to explain it. You might ask, what is the cause of that? And again, I want to state as clearly as I can, it's not a mystery. Right? If you're callous and numb and you're just kind of stagnant and stale, it's not a mystery as to why that state has come about. We would like it to be a mystery. Right? Because when I'm not doing good, I'd like to say, I can't figure it out. It's a mystery. Because it gets me off the hook. You know, it's someone else's fault. It's something else's fault. It's not my fault. I'm just a victim. But if you've been stagnant and stale for a long time, it just means ultimately, this is the clarity of it. It's not a mystery. It's because you've grown lax in hating sin. And along the way, sin has found an undisturbed home in your life. It might be a huge sin. It might be a little sin. It might be sins of attitude or whatever else it may be. But some sort of sin has found a home in your life in a comfortable way. And sin is powerful enough to stop the design of God in your life and just bring it to a screeching halt. And sin will make the spiritual growth bus stop, and you're just going to wait there. Everything's going to keep moving on, and you're just going to be stuck, right? off to the side of the road. We like to think it's anything but sin in our lives, but if we're not growing, that's the only other explanation. We like to think that it's our circumstances. You know, my parents are going through a hard time, I'm having to help them, or whatever else. But it's likely our sinful response to those circumstances. We like to think it's our environment, when it's likely the sinful blaming of our environment. We like to think it's our season of life. You know, I just need to study. You know, I have other things that I just need to do, and then once that's done, you know, smooth sailing. Lord, I'll be back all the way. When in actuality, it's our sinful excuse making. It's not a mystery. It's a sin, and we need to identify that, whatever it is for us. We've been given a blueprint. We've been given seven specific character qualities to pursue that we're to grow in, and we're to pursue them. We're to pray for them. And we're to just go after them. And when we fail, which we will, we're sinful and we're weak, when we fail along the way, we need to be broken and remind ourselves, you know, I can't do it on my own. You know, I'm trying to do it on my own again. And I get on my knees and I appeal to you, Lord, help me. Give me the grace. Empower me. Do the things that you want me to do. Give me the grace to change. I can't do it. John 15:8 says, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Not just to the world, but to you. Prove to yourself that you're his disciple because you are growing and bearing much fruit and glorifying the Lord. We've looked at the topic of spiritual growth from five different angles. You know, and hopefully as these things all come together again, it's stirred up within you a desire to want to grow. They've changed some of the patterns that are preventing that. And I want to close our time today by going back to the passage. I just want to read the passage for us again so that we can maybe take all the things that are in our hearts and minds the last couple of weeks and see it in the context of God's perfect word and the way that it was revealed. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, and verse 1. I'm going to read through to verse 15 and then I'll pray and close for us. For verse 1. To Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith, supply moral excellence. In your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you all. Verse 12, therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. Now, this was Peter, you know, how 2 Timothy is the Apostle Paul's last letter, kind of his last instruction. 2 Peter is kind of Peter's version of that. And the first things that come out of his mouth is grow. Grow because the Lord has designed your life to grow, and that is my heart's desire for you as I prepare to leave this world. It's a great passage, something that you're going to have to constantly come back to and stir yourselves up over and over, and trust that the Lord is convicting your heart about these things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we again thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, we thank you for the salvation that you've given to us, Lord, a salvation that we don't deserve. Lord, we deserve hell. Lord, you've taken that away through the blood of Christ. Lord, instead of giving us what we deserve, you give us the exact opposite. God, you give us what we don't deserve, which is your grace and your mercy and the knowledge, the true knowledge of you. Lord, what better thing can we have given to us? Lord, we pray that as it's your heart's desire that we grow, Lord, that we become more Christ-like, so that we can shine in this dark world, so that we can be different, so that when we share the gospel with people, so they could see that our lives match up to the things that we preach. I pray, God, that you would help us to grow. Lord, help us to be reminded of these simple truths. And Lord, I pray that as we would seek to apply more diligence in our lives, Lord, I pray that you would allow us to grow, Lord, quickly, and encourage us and remind us of these truths. Lord, pray, Lord, that if we are stagnant, Lord, for those of us here who may be in that season of life, Lord, we pray that you would shake us and wake us up, Lord, and cause us to really hunger once again for the things of you. Lord, it's something that you're going to have to provide in us, or it's something that we're going to have to cling to you for. I pray that you would accomplish these things in us.
All right, let's sing together, Take My Life and Let It Be.